Okay, if you have your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, that's basically where we finished last semester. We got through Revelation chapter 8, and it took us a while to get to Revelation chapter 8, a couple of years. And so at this rate, we're going about four chapters a year. And so we're going to get through it eventually. But there is a lot here in the book of Revelation that I just want you to understand, and I want you to basically try not to make Revelation so hard. People try to make Revelation a lot more complicated than it actually is. It is not that complicated. And yes, there are things that no one knows about Revelation, and there are secret things here that no one can explain and that no one ever will explain until it happens, until we know exactly how it takes place. And then guess what? It ain't going to matter at that point, because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven and you will be with God forever. Thankful for that. Amen. But there are 100,000 things here that we can understand and that we can comprehend, because if you believe what I believe the Bible interprets itself. And I believe the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, because Revelation is just a culmination of all of God's Word. And basically what it does, it just goes back through time, and it shows you what has happened, and it's going to happen again. And so that's why we studied the book of Acts before we studied the book of Revelation, because basically what's going to happen in the book of Revelation is the book of Acts is just going to unfold again, just like it did at the beginning of the church. The way the church began is the exact same way the church ended. And so we've been trying to tell you that as we study Revelation. But yes, it's taking us a long time to get through this, and it's probably going to take us even longer to get through it. And one of the main reasons for that is because when we get towards the end of Revelation, we are going to do an extensive Bible study on heaven, because the end of Revelation talks a lot about heaven. And guess what else talks a lot about heaven? The Bible talks a lot about heaven. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know about heaven. Why? Because heaven is our hope. And if you don't have the hope of heaven, you're in trouble living this life, because we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of suffering. We live in a difficult place. And what does Jesus tell us? It's going to be a difficult place. And it's going to be a difficult place to live. If you're a follower of Him, they hated Him. Who else are they going to hate? They're going to hate you because they hated Him. And He came as the suffering servant. Guess what Christians are going to do on this earth? You're going to suffer. I mean, Jesus tells you that. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And He overcame the world by overcoming death and the grave and giving us the hope of heaven. And so we are going to study about heaven so that you know everything God's Word says about heaven, so that you'll have no questions about heaven, so that you will know exactly where your hope lies. And you will know exactly in this world of difficulty and sorrow and pain, exactly what God has planned for you and what awaits you. And amen, you need that, right? And guess what? And when we're reading, especially the middle part of Revelation, like Revelation chapter 9, you really need that. Because it does look bleak and it does look grim, but guess what? It's not bleak, it's not grim at all. Because this world is not our home. We're alien, we're strangers in a foreign land, and we're just passing by. And we're going to a place that God has prepared for us. His house, His home. And there, Jesus says, you will be with me how long? Long time. Forever is a long time. Did you know that? It's a lot longer than a year or even your life. It's a long time. And so we're going to spend a lot of time talking about heaven. But now we're in Revelation that ain't talking about heaven. And Revelation 9 is actually talking about hell. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we do, let me just briefly give you an overcap just so you kind of remember, because it has been since summer since we've been back here. And so now as we start a semester, just an overcap of what Revelation is and what we have been studying. So remember, the book of Revelation, Revelation itself, the word, what it means is to unveil. So it is an unveiling. And I know that most people think Revelation is unveiling the future and it's unveiling what is to come, but that's not what Revelation is unveiling. Revelation is unveiling Jesus Christ and who He is. and what he has done and what he is going to do. It is an unveiling of Jesus. Apokalypsis, that's the Greek word. It is just an unveiling. So that's who we're unveiling. We're unveiling Jesus. And in Revelation 1 is a whole section, a whole chapter, basically about Christ Jesus. And so when John the Apostle, who is penning these words and writing them down on paper for us, and God, the Holy Spirit, uses him to breathe out the words on these pages, John gets to see Christ Jesus. And in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus specifically speaks to John and tells him what he wants him to write down through this whole book, the book of Revelation. He says in verse 19, John, I want you to write down what has happened. And so the first thing he writes down is what has happened. And that is everything that happened in chapter 1 is he sees Christ Jesus. So John wrote that down. What happened? Chapter 1. Then he says this, John, write down what is happening now. And guess what John does? He writes down what is happening now. And that's Revelation 3. That's Revelation 4 primarily. And guess what? It was happening then almost 2,000 years ago when John wrote it. But guess where else it's happening? It's happening right now. Today in 2025. It is still happening because it is the present tense. It is the present age. And in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4, someone is speaking to the church. Guess who that someone is? Go read your Bible. There's a lot of red letters there in Revelation 3 and 4. So in red letters in your Bible, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. So Revelation 3 and Revelation 4, Jesus is speaking to the church. Now, I know we say he's speaking to the churches because they're the seven churches there of Asia Minor, but those seven churches represent what? All the church. And so Jesus is speaking to the church. And we are living in a church age, basically, where God has blessed the earth, blessed the world with the church. And what is the church on this earth for? Are we on this earth so we can just come in here and do Bible studies and understand the book of Revelation and have all this knowledge and lord our knowledge over everyone else because we know what's going to happen and they don't? That ain't why you in a church. Why are you in a church? I hope somebody knows. You're in a church so that you will be more like Christ Jesus, so that you will be sanctified and just molded into his image. Because what are you on this earth for? To do the exact same things Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth, are you not? Well, that was weaker than sauce. You are on this earth to do the exact same thing Christ Jesus did when he walked this earth. Do you realize that? No, you don't realize that because you ain't doing it. I know that because guess what? I see the fruit. And I can look at the fruit of Jesus, and guess what Jesus' fruit is? A lot more abundant than your fruit. And especially mine, correct? But what does Jesus Christ say? If you don't believe me, read your Bible. John 14:12. He says something. He says, if you believe in me, do you believe in Jesus? Okay, I want you to raise your hand. Do you believe in Jesus? Okay, everybody in this room believes in Jesus. Okay, he says this. If you believe in me, okay, it's you. These are pronoun, personal pronouns. If you believe in me, then do you know what he says you'll do? The same things I have done on this earth and even greater things because I'm going to be with my Father. Okay, again, let me ask the question. Who in here believes in Jesus? Okay. How many of you are doing the same things Jesus Christ did when he walked this earth? Well, we're definitely a work in progress. But again, are we doing the same things Jesus did? But who's, am I telling you that? Or is Jesus Christ telling you that? Jesus Christ is the one telling you that. So we, as the church, are to be what? Just like Christ Jesus. And guess what? The church is pretty big now. So Jesus has multiplied himself, correct? Yeah, biblical salvation is multiplication. Go read the book of Acts. And so Jesus has multiplied himself, and he has followers all over this earth, and he has image bearers all over this earth. And if we truly believed what he said and we did the same things he did, much less greater things, would this earth not look different? Of course it would. So why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Sin, it's a pretty good reason. You'll get a taste of it today as we read Revelation 9. But that's why the church exists. We exist to be Jesus on this earth because he's not here. He's in heaven with his Father, and he's left us on this earth to be him, to be the visible image of the invisible God. That's what we are. That's what the church is. And so in Revelation 3 and 4, he spoke to the church, and he tells the church what they need to know. And he tells the church about their sin. Go read Revelation 3 and 4. About their apathy, about their pride and their arrogance and their self-sufficiency, and on and on and on. And that's why we're not like Christ Jesus, by the way. But if we were, it'd be a lot different. It'd be a lot different. And guess what else would be different if we were? He would have already come back to this earth. You believe that? You probably don't, but guess what the Bible says? Jesus tells us when he's coming back. He tells us exactly when he's coming back. Do you know when he's coming back? Does anyone know when Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, in Revelation or in Matthew 24, he tells us when? Yes. Go read Matthew 24. Because what he says specifically is that all nations, all people, all languages, tongues, however you want to define that, they will hear about the kingdom of God. And then the end will come. And what's the end? Well, the end is Christ Jesus coming back to this earth and taking the bride of Christ out of this place and then judging the world for its sin. That's the end. Okay, so if we were doing the same things Jesus Christ did on this earth, as many of us as there claim to be now as followers of Christ Jesus, guess what would have happened? The world would have heard. Would it not? I mean, more of the world knows the name Coca-Cola than Jesus Christ. And that's not even close, by the way. And how is that possible? Well, this is how it's possible, because the church isn't the reflection of Christ Jesus, and we aren't doing the same things he did on this earth. Amen? Amen. Okay. So that's why we're studying the book of Revelation, so that we'll be more like Christ Jesus, because it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. Not so you can know and have more knowledge than anybody else or do more Bible studies than anybody else. It's so you can be more like Christ Jesus. Amen? I hope that's what your desire is, because I guarantee you that's what God's desire is for you. He wants you to be like Christ. And so in Revelation 3 and 4, he writes to the churches. And then in Revelation 1:19, he tells them again, write what happened, write what's happening now. But then he says, write what will happen. So this is even our future. This isn't our present. This is our future. What will happen? And that's the majority of Revelation. I mean, that's Revelation 5 and on, really, what will happen. Revelation 5 and 6, some of it's happening now because it's just a picture, a glimpse of heaven and Jesus Christ in heaven. But then once you hit Revelation chapter 7, you start seeing the future, what will happen. And most people call that a tribulation time. And I like to define it not as tribulation. I like to define it as Jesus defines it, because I think he breaks down the book of Revelation in two parts. He says there will be a beginning of sorrows, and then he says there will be a great tribulation, is the way he breaks it down. So that's the way I would rather define it, the way Jesus defines it. So I believe the first parts of what we're reading and what we're even reading now in chapter 9 is the beginning of sorrows. I believe that's the beginning of the tribulation as most people would define it. But then we're going to hit the great tribulation, and I believe that comes when God pours out his wrath on this earth, which is going to come, and we probably won't get to it this semester, but we'll get to it at some semester in some point in time. But there's a lot that happens before God pours out his wrath on this earth between Revelation 9 and getting to Revelation 15. So we're in Revelation 9 right now. So leading up to Revelation 9, what we've been studying starting back in Revelation chapter 7 is we started seeing how God is going to judge the earth for its sin. And there are actually four different types of judgments that Revelation talks about. And they're all series of seven judgments. And so we started with the seals, the seven seals. And so, again, remember the seals that it's talking about as it announces judgment are just seals of a scroll. And they just delegate chapters, like we would have chapters of the Bible. In John's day, it was chapters of a scroll because that's how they read. And so a seal would just, you would break a seal and you would read one chapter. Then you would break a seal and read the second chapter. Break a seal, read the third chapter. So that's all a seal is. It just designates a new chapter. And so we had seven seals that we read about. And then in Revelation chapter 8, we started reading about another series of judgments called the trumpets. And so the trumpets are another series of seven. These are all series of seven. And so these are seven more judgments that we're going to read about. And we read about four of them in Revelation chapter 8. We're going to read about two of them in Revelation chapter 9. Then later on in Revelation, we're going to get to bowls because God is going to pour out his wrath in bowls. And there are seven bowls that he pours out. And then there's another series of seven judgments. Does anyone know what that series is? We don't ever talk about it. Do you know why we don't ever talk about it? Because it's secret. We don't know anything about it. But do you know what it is? Do you know what the judgment is and how it's announced? It's not like a trumpet. It's a thunder. There's seven thunders. And so just like a thunderstorm and a thunder, you hear that clap of thunder, you know what's around that thunder. Well, lightning, right? And so that's how God announces his judgment, but he doesn't reveal to us what they are. He says, he tells John to keep them secret. And we'll read about that next chapter in Revelation chapter 10. So we have four series of judgments, and we're in the second one, the trumpets. And remember, all through God's word, biblically, trumpets were used to announce things. In the Old Testament, they would announce a time of war. They would announce the coronation of a king. They would announce just that someone is coming to give basically a proclamation from a king or information about something. So trumpets were used all the time. They were used in battle. In Revelation, they're used to announce two things. They're used to announce judgment. But thank God, they're also used to announce something else. Salvation. And where does salvation lie? In Christ Jesus. So they announce his coming. Trumpets announce his coming. But right now in Revelation 9, we're seeing that they announce judgment. And so in Revelation chapter 8, we read four trumpets, the first four trumpets. And as we read those, if you'll remember, they were all more ecological type judgments. And they were judgments on the earth, and they were judgments on the sea. And things like water became bitter. Things like the ocean became red like blood. A third of the trees were destroyed, and it very much mimicked the plagues back in Exodus. And so you're going to see that the whole way as we study the trumpets. And remember, what did I tell you about the Bible? The Bible interprets itself, but the Bible also repeats itself. And so it does that over and over and over again. And it does that so that you will know what is coming. And that's going to be very important in Revelation chapter 9. Because if the first four in Revelation 8 were more ecological and they were actually natural type disasters, what we're going to read about in Revelation 9 is spiritual disasters. They're spiritual. And so one of the things as we study Revelation, we've talked about two things that you need to know to interpret Revelation. One is time. And remember, I've told you over and over again in Revelation, time is not as we see it, okay? So time as we see it now is just time as we know it, right? So time as we know it now is what? It's beginning and end. It's start, finish. It's birth, death. It's linear, right? Every person in here has a birthday, right? You were born on a certain day. Guess what is true for everyone in here? Unless Christ Jesus comes back, you're going to have a death day. You're going to have a day that you die. Because you have a beginning and you have an end, correct? Every one of us. Okay? Our time is linear. Okay? In Revelation, time is not linear. What is time in Revelation? It's eternal. It's circular. So eternity has no end, but guess what it doesn't have either? No beginning. Because who is in charge of eternity? Who is in control? Who holds eternity in his hand? God. Does God have a beginning? Nope. Does God have an end? Nope. He's eternal. Okay? When John is writing all this down that he sees in Revelation, do you know where he is? He's in heaven. He's caught up to heaven. And so everything he sees that he's writing down from us, all these visions that he has, all the things that he sees with his eyes, are not from an earthly perspective. They're from a heavenly perspective. So they're eternal, not linear. Make sense? Okay, so I know, because I know you and I know how you take notes, I know how you do things. You want everything in sequential order, right? You want a 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. That's how we want it, right? That's how we think. Don't think about Revelation like that. You're going to be in trouble because it's not linear. And so the things we're reading, like the seals and the trumpets, they're not happening in sequential order. I'm not reading one and then that happens and then the next one happens and then that one happens and then the next one happens and then so on and so on and so on. These things are intermingled and they're happening together and they're overlying and they're happening back and forth. Make sense? Oops, shouldn't hit that. So you just can't look at it chronological. That will mess you up if that's how you're reading the book of Revelation. Do not read Revelation that way. Okay, here's another thing you got to be very careful with Revelation. Now, the way I read the Bible, the way I interpret the Bible is I'm a literalist. I literally believe everything in the Bible's true. Right? Do you believe that? I mean, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. I do not try to explain it away. I'm a literalist. But in saying that, there are parts of the Bible that aren't literal. They're metaphorical. Right? Just an example that will be prudent today. Okay, the Bible describes what Satan is like. It says he is like a lion. A roaring lion that does what? Is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Now, is Satan literally a lion walking this earth? But what is he like? He's like a lion. Okay, so is that literal or is that metaphorical? That's metaphorical is a way to explain to you what Satan's like and what he does, okay? Well, Revelation has a lot of that in it. There's a lot of metaphors here to explain to you a truth in a way that you can comprehend or understand. Does that make sense? Revelation 9 is that way. It's the same way as it's trying to explain Satan to you. Because the Bible's trying to explain Satan to you, what is it trying to explain? Something that you've never seen, correct? Ephesians 6, what does Ephesians 6 talk about? Our battle is not with flesh or blood, it's with principalities, rulers of what? The unseen world. You have never seen it. You don't see it. So if you haven't seen something, how do I describe something to you? Well, I try to give you an example of something that you have seen. Do I not? Is that not what the Bible's doing? Peter's trying to do when he talks about Satan? He's like a roaring lion that prowls around. So that's what a metaphor is. It's trying to explain a spiritual truth to you in a way you can understand it and comprehend it. And grasp it with what knowledge you have. Revelation does that a lot. And sometimes people read things literally that I don't believe is intended literally. And then the opposite's true. Sometimes people read things metaphorically that I believe is intended literally. So it's very kind of, it's confusing sometimes to figure out which is which. So I'm not trying to confuse you, but do you know how you figure out which is which? You use your Bible. Because again, what is the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. because the Bible interprets itself. Use the Bible to learn the Bible, to teach the Bible, to interpret the Bible. The Bible don't need anything. It is sufficient on its own. We don't like that because you know what we like? We like the easy way, right? And it's a whole lot easier for me to grab a commentary off my shelf and read about what somebody else said than for me to dig in here and do it myself, is it not? And isn't that what most of us do? Of course we do. It's easy. We're lazy. We're lazy. Don't be lazy with God's Word. Because God's Word's incredible. And it is filled with diamonds and gemstones and jewels and rubies. If you will just dig, and it explains itself. Okay? Okay, that was a long way to get to Revelation 9. But I wanted to remind you of all that before we got to Revelation 9. So let's get through at least a verse today, okay? So let's start with Revelation 9, and remember, we're reading about spiritual judgments on this earth. In Revelation 8, we read about natural disasters or ecological disasters or literal disasters, I believe. They're literally going to happen, like water become bitter. Okay, that's literally going to happen, and we talked about that. But now these are spiritual, so these are more metaphorical. Okay, so verse 1, Revelation 9. The Bible says there, then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and the air turned dark from smoke. One more verse. Look at verse 3. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. Okay, now were they literally scorpions? How do you know? Because it says they were given like scorpions. Okay, so that pretty good clue that it's metaphorical right there. Okay, so real quick though, let's talk about these first few verses because they're very important. Okay, so it starts out there and it says the fifth angel, and these are literal angels in heaven that are blowing these trumpets. And that's how God is announcing these coming judgments. And so an angel of the Lord blows the trumpet. And then this is what it says. It says, I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky. And he, so we know this is a he, that's personal pronoun. He was given the key to the shaft and the bottomless pit. Depending on your Bible, it might say the abyss there if you have New King James or King James. Okay, so again, not to confuse you, but there's another word, especially in the book of Revelation and other places in the Bible, that can describe angels. Do you know what the word is? A star. A star is also another way to describe an angel. Do you remember in Revelation 3 and 4, it talked about angels who were over all the churches? Do you know how it described them? As stars. Okay, now, the angels that were over the churches in Revelation 3 and 4, were they literal angels as we would think about them being angels in heaven? No. Remember what else an angel can be. What does the word angel just in Greek mean? It's angelos, it just means messenger. So like, as a pastor, what am I for you? I'm a messenger of God. And so I deliver God's message to you. That's what an angel does. And so an angel can be like a pastor. That's how Revelation 3 and 4 describe the pastors of the churches, of those seven churches there. So this is kind of where people can get confused. So we just saw an angel of the Lord blow a trumpet, right? And that's who we would think is an angel, a literal angel. He is a literal angel. But now we see a star falling from heaven. That's an angel as well. But is that an angel that would be around the throne of God, worshiping and serving him? Now remember what has happened to him. He has fallen. Okay. So biblically, remember your Bible, and remember the Bible interprets the Bible. Was there an angel who was like a star that fell from heaven? And who would that be?
Satan.
Satan. Okay. What is the proper name, I guess, for Satan, or his given name, biblically? Okay, his angelic name, Lucifer. Do you know what Lucifer means? If you break down the word Lucifer, it means light bearer. That's what it means. He was the angel of what? Light. He was the angel of light. And so he shone bright around the throne of God. He was an archangel. But of course, what did he want? He wanted what we have. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be made in the image of God. He wanted to be like him. But we're like God. We're the ones made in the image of God. So he rebelled against God and he fell from heaven. And Jesus, do you know what Jesus says in the Gospels? What did he see fall from heaven? A star. In Revelation, do you know what we're going to see as we get over into Revelation 12, 13? We're going to read about a star falling from heaven. And so I believe this star, this angel, is Satan. Now, some people don't believe this is Satan. Some people believe this is an angel of the Lord, a literal angel. And it's the same angel in Revelation 20. Because there is an angel in Revelation 20 that takes spiritual forces, demonic forces, and he binds them and chains them and puts them into a place, this same place, an abyss, for how long? 1,000 years. Some people believe that's the same angel. I don't believe it's the same angel here. I believe it's a different angel. I believe this is Satan. Because here's why I believe it. Number one, the description, because Jesus says he saw it, and Revelation says it's a fallen star. But what is given to Satan? He is given the key to the shaft in the bottomless pit. Okay, here's a good question for you, biblically, Bible study question. Does Satan have the keys to his own house right now? No. Who holds the keys to death and the grave? Jesus holds the keys to death and the grave. But at some point in the future, what's going to be given back to Satan? Well, here it is, I believe, the keys to his own house, to the abyss, to the bottomless pit. And so what's he going to do when he gets the keys back to his house? What do you do with your keys when you go home? You open the door, right? Okay. And what happens when you open the door? Well, one of two things can happen when you open the door. One of which is you can go in, or a second of which is what is in can come out, correct? I have a dog at my house, a yellow lab. And do you know every time I open the door, what happens to that yellow lab? Boy, it comes out of that house real quick when I open the door. Okay, so when Satan opens the door to his house with these keys, the fallen star, which he is, what's going to happen? Well, some things that have been bound for a long time are coming out. Correct? Correct. Well, what's coming out? Well, read it. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight in the air turned dark from smoke. Now, how does the Bible describe hell? It's like a lake of fire. Okay, what happens when you have a fire? Pretty bad smoke. And if it's a lake of fire, it's going to be some pretty dark, nasty smoke, especially if it's been contained and you open the door and let it out. That's what it's going to look like. And it's going to turn the dark from smoke, but something else coming out of there. Look at verse 3. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. Okay, are these literal locusts coming out of the abyss or the bottomless pit? No. They're like them because of what they do. Like Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what they do, but that's not who they are. These are demons that have been bound in this place since the fall. Okay, now, we don't know exactly who these demons are or what they are. We have some guesses. But right now on this earth, I don't believe this has happened yet. Okay, so right now on this earth, are there demonic activity? Is there demonic activity on the earth right now? So are there demons on the earth right now? Okay. So yes, we have the unseen world, demonic activity right now. I guarantee you, I can tell you a lot of stories about that. So guarantee that one. Okay. Are there demons that are on the earth right now that have been bound in the abyss or in the pit since they have fallen? Yeah. Because right here it tells us. Now, what sort of demon must that be? And how horrible must they have been for God to keep them there for all this time? Pretty bad, that's all I'm going to tell you. But just so you know how the Bible interprets the Bible, go back to the book of Luke real quick. Just so you can see the abyss and how the Bible talks about this abyss, and you can know what it's talking about. In Luke chapter 8, and we actually studied the same story a couple of Sundays ago when we talked about Mark chapter 5. But in Luke chapter 8, Jesus has made his way from Capernaum to the region of the Gadarenes. And of course, he crossed the Sea of Galilee to do that, and he had to speak to the storm, hush, be sealed, to do that. And when he got to the region of the Gadarenes, there was a man who met him there. Do you know what that man's name was? His name was Legion, because he was filled with what? A legion of demons. He had a bunch of demons, and he was demon-possessed, and he could not be bound by chains. He walked around naked. He howled at night, just like at the moon. I mean, it was a desperate, desperate, desperate situation. But just to make it quick, look at verse 30 of Luke chapter 8. This is Jesus talking to this man, to this demon-possessed man. And Jesus says this in verse 30 of Luke 8. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "for he was filled with many demons." Now, in Roman times, a legion could have been up to 6,000 soldiers. That's what legion means. So he had a lot of demons in him. Verse 31, keep reading. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them to where? The bottomless pit, the abyss. They were begging what? Jesus, please. Please, whatever you do, don't send us where? To the abyss. Now in Revelation 9, what did we just read has been opened? The abyss. So here's a good question for you. Why did they not want to go to the abyss? Well, it ain't a good place, by the way. I mean, what flowed out of that before the locusts, before the demons came out? Smoke that filled the sky. So can you imagine living in a place filled with smoke and with fire and with torment and with pain, and the presence of God is completely absent of that place? Think about how horrible that place is. Do you know what that place is, though? It's hell, by the way. It's the fate of every man, woman, boy, and girl apart from Christ Jesus, by the way. Is God's heart for them to go to a place like that? No. His heart is that none should perish, and that all would come to repentance. Meaning they would turn to him and seek salvation in Christ alone and be saved and not ever go to a place like this called the abyss, but would be with him in a place called heaven forever and ever and ever. That's the heart of God. That's his heart. What should your heart be? The same. The same. Because you are like Jesus. And you have been commanded and given the authority and the power through the Holy Spirit of God to do the same things that Jesus Christ did on this earth and even greater things. Because Jesus Christ said it, not John. Jesus Christ said it. And why did he give you that authority? And why did he give you the power of the Holy Spirit? So that you would do the same things that he has done. and so that you would go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus so that people could be saved and never end up in a place like this, a place where demons beg not to go. Do you realize that? Do you realize how horrible hell must be if demons beg not to go there? But yet every day of our life, we see people every day of our life that that is their destination because they don't know Christ Jesus. And we don't even have the love in our heart to open our mouth and share salvation comes through Jesus with them. How is it possible? How is it possible? We're going to learn how it's possible next week. Because we're going to see what the unseen world does, not only to the world, but to followers of Christ Jesus, just like you and me, to deceive us and to trick us and to quench the Holy Spirit of God in our life and to stop His move, not only in us, but throughout this earth. Because He's good. Satan's crafty. He's a liar. And he tricks us all the time. And so we're going to see how it's possible. So I hope you're back next week. So bow with me, Lord. We love you.